Oh, okay. Youth, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Let's hold up our Bible, make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all part of the body of Christ. So turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now I turn to somebody and tell them, God loves you and so do I. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll begin at verse 1. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, if you want to title this message, Walk a Mile in My Shoes. Again, the Bible says, my heart does good like medicines. I got some medicine for you as you turn there. Remember, these are just humor stories, so please don't be offended. This is Murphy's Law for parents. The tennis shoes you must replace today will go on sale next week. Leak-proof thermoses will. The chance of a piece of bread falling with the grape jelly side down is directly proportional to the cost of the carpet. The garbage truck will be two doors past your house when the argument over whose day it is to take out the trash ends. The shirt your child must wear today will be the only one that needs to be washed or mended. Gym clothes left at school in lockers mildew at a faster rate than other clothing. The item your child lost and must have for school within the next 10 seconds will be found in the last place you look. Sick children recover miraculously when the pediatrician enters the treatment room. Refrigerated items used daily will gravitate toward the back of the refrigerator. Amen. Your chances of being seen by someone you know dramatically increases if you drive your child to school in your robe and your curlers. Amen. This is called my one-day employment. So after landing my new job as a Walmart greeter, a good find for many retirees, I lasted less than a day. After 2 hours into my first day on the job, a very loud, unattractive, mean-acting woman walked into the store with her two kids, yelling obscenities at them all the way through the entrance. I said pleasantly, "Good morning and welcome to Walmart. Nice children you have there. Are they twins?" The ugly woman stopped yelling long enough to say, "Hell no, they ain't twins. The oldest one's 9, the other one's 7. Why in the hell would you think they're twins? Are you blind or stupid?" So I replied, "I'm neither blind nor stupid, ma'am. I just couldn't believe someone slept with you twice." Have a good day and thank you for shopping at Walmart. My supervisor said I probably wasn't cut out for this line of work. A priest and a nun are on their way back home from a trip when their car breaks down. They're unable to get it fixed, so they decide to spend the night in a hotel. The only hotel in the town only has one room available. The priest, "Sister, I don't think the Lord should have a problem under the circumstances. We spent the night together in this one room. I'll sleep on the lounge and you have the bed." The nun says, "I think that would be okay." They prepare for bed and each one takes what their agreed place in the room. 10 minutes later, the nun says, "Father, I'm terribly cold." The priest says, "Okay, I'll get you a blanket," and he does. 10 minutes later, the nun says, "Father, I'm still terribly cold." The priest says, "Okay, sister, I'll get you another blanket," and he does. 10 minutes later, the nun, Father, I'm still terribly cold. I don't think the Lord would mind if we acted as a man and wife just for this one night. The priest says, you're probably right. Get up and get your own blanket. Some of y'all can identify with this. Just once, I would like to wake up, turn on the news, and hear, Monday has been canceled. Go back to sleep. Last one. When I was a boy, my mom wore a mood ring. When she was in a good mood, it turned blue. In a bad mood, it left a big red mark on my forehead. Amen. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. Beginning verse 1. One day some Jewish religious leaders arrived from Jerusalem to investigate him and noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the usual Jewish rituals before eating. For the Jews, especially the Pharisees, will never eat until they have sprinkled their arms through the elbows as required by their ancient traditions. So when they come home from the market, they must always sprinkle themselves in this way before touching any food. This was but one of many examples of laws and regulations they have clung to for centuries and still follow, such as their ceremony of cleansing for pots and pans and dishes. So the religious leaders ask him, why don't your disciples follow our old age customs, for they eat without first performing the washing ceremony? Jesus replied, you bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah the prophet described you very well when he said, these people speak very prettily about the Lord, but they have no love for him at all. Their worship is a farce, for they claim that God commands the people to obey their petty rules. How right Isaiah was, for you ignore God's specific orders and substitute your own traditions. You are simply rejecting God's laws and trampling them underfoot for the sake of tradition. For instance, Moses gave you the law from God, honor your father and mother, and he said that anyone who speaks against his father and mother must die. But you say it's perfectly all right for a man to disregard his needy parents, telling him, sorry, I can't help you, for I've given to God what I could have given to you. And so you break the law of God in order to protect your man-made tradition. And this is only one example. There are many, many others. And Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. Your souls aren't harmed by what you eat, but by what you think and by what you say. Think about that for a moment, church. It's not what you put in, it's what comes out that defiles you. Amen? He said, then he went in the house, they got away from the crowds and his disciples and asked him what he meant by the statement he just made. Don't you understand either, he asked. Can't you see that what you eat won't harm your soul? For food doesn't come in contact with your heart, but only passes through your digestive system. By saying this, he showed that every kind of food is kosher. And then he added, it's the thought life that pollutes. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts of lust, theft, murder, adultery, wanting what belongs to others, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and all other folly. All these vile things come from within. They are what pollutes you and make you unfit for God. You know, sometimes, church, I feel like a volunteer firefighter than a pastor. Because a lot of times we spend a lot of our time going around putting out unnecessary fires created by gossip. A man said, we used to have an award that we gave out each month at the VW dealership where I worked as a shop foreman. It was called the Crybaby Award. And it was a baby's pacifier mounted on a piece of wood. We gave it to the technician that griped and complained the most each month. And it's sort of funny, the one in charge of presenting the award, our parts and service controller, usually did the most griping. Church, we live in a world today that's very quick to pass judgment on others without looking at themselves first. Amen. We're quickly to judge people based on their race, on their income level, where they live, and even their past. Yes. We find it easy to judge others based on our own standard of measure. But if we'll honestly measure ourselves against God's standard, we'll see how we really are. I've come to understand as I work in God's church that the church is not immune to criticism and judging. In the years that I've been in ministry, I've seen church folk judging each other, criticizing each other, running each other down, talking on the phone about each other, and the list can go on and on and on. It seems to me that even in the body of Christ, it is infected with this sickness. Just because we say we know the Lord, Just because we put a suit on Sunday and we go to church, we read scripture, we sing and we shout, does not mean that we are totally right with God. We can participate in all the activities on Sunday, then turn right around on Monday if we wait that long and judge and criticize one another. You see, the word judge means to render a decision about someone or something based on either right information or wrong information. Most of the time when we judge our fellow man, it's based on wrong or false information. Take a little survey this morning. How many in here this morning you've been judged based on rumors and lies? How many here this morning you've been judged because of your past? How many here this morning you've been criticized for doing something different or just being different? Fault finding is easy. Isaac Murray illustrates this in a story on how a dog hitched to a lawnmower stopped pulling to bark at a passerby. The boy who was guiding the mower said, "Don't mind the dog, he's just barking for an excuse to rest." You see, it's easier to bark than it is to pull the mower. And we're just as guilty. It's easy to criticize somebody else rather than getting up and doing something yourself. When I was in the world living in opposition to the Word of God, I thought that kind of stuff happened only in the world. But when I came to Jesus and got involved in the church, I found that it not only happens in the church, but it takes on a whole different meaning and a whole different level. You see, church folks criticize and find fault, but then try to hide behind the Bible or their own personal so-called righteousness. We try to destroy others for what they're doing or not doing, but then we forget about what we're doing behind closed doors at home, or that we say the very same things that we criticize someone else for saying when we think nobody else is listening. You see, there's two categories of church people. There are the saints, and then there's the church folk. Saints identify with Christ, while church folk identify with the devil. Saints have the characteristics of love and peace and joy, long-suffering, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. Church folk have the characteristics of hate, animosity, jealousy, vindictiveness, and criticism of others. I want you to listen to these quotes I read. "For every action, there's an equal and opposite criticism. It's much easier to be critical than to be correct. He has a right to criticize who has the heart to help. You can't hold a man down without staying down with him." Remember this, while you're trying to bury someone in the mud of shame and disgrace, the whole time you're pushing their face in that mud, you're getting that mud all over you too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 37. Just back up to verse 36. I like that. "Be therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful." Do you know what? If you don't show mercy, God's not going to show you mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Amen. We always think about that in terms of money. But it's whatever measure you're giving out, God says it's good enough for you to give it out. I'm going to give it back to you. Amen. What does criticism and judging show the world about a Christian? It says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you'll be judged." Amen. If I'm judging you and I'm criticizing you, God says it's good enough for you to do that. You're going to step into my shoes and take my position. Guess what? I'm going to judge you on the same level, the same basis. And he says, "And the measure you measure, it will be measured to you." Whatever you're dishing out, guess what? Get ready. It's going to come back to you. If you don't like what's coming back to you, then change what you're giving out. Criticism shows a lack of Christianity. Amen. Jesus did not go around and criticize church. And if we're going to be like Him, then we need to be like Him in every area of our lives. Amen? Amen. James 4 verse 12 says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Jesus tells us that He will use your own measuring stick to measure us. You can either let Him use His or yours, but His will be a lot more merciful. Amen. Hear what I said? I'd much rather God judge me than God use my judgment. Amen? Amen. God's more merciful. We want God to be merciful to us, but we don't want to be merciful to other people. Amen? How many times when it comes to us, we look through rose-colored glasses, but when we look through other people's lives, we look through a magnifying glass. Criticism shows a lack of control. In 1 Corinthians 9:27 said, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Church, we got to learn to be God-controlled and not self-controlled. You can go witness to somebody. You can quote them the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and just have an awesome testimony and all those things. But if they hear you go around and start criticizing and start judging and start running somebody else, guess what? Everything you said, everything you've done at that moment is just wiped away. Before we try to tell someone else how to live or criticize someone for what they do, we might want to make sure that we're right in all that we're doing. Take the parent who punishes his child for smoking, yet they're sitting there with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. Criticism shows a lack of sanctification. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Wouldn't we have a whole different world, a whole different church system, if we just do what God tells us to do? Forgiving each other as God has forgiven you. We want God to forgive us for everything. We want God to show us unconditional love. But church, when it comes to one another, and the Bible says we're created after His image, He said, "How can you love me if you can't love those that you see?" And He's saying, if you want me to forgive you for all this, then you got to be willing to forgive them. But you don't know what they've done to me. Look what we've done to Him. Here's a poem called "Don't Find Fault." "Don't find fault with a man who limps or stumbles along life's road, unless you've worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from our view. The burden he bears, if placed on your back, might cause you to stumble too. Don't be too hard on a man who errs or pelt him with wood or stone, unless you are sure, yea, double sure, that you have no fault of your own." Amen. Church, there's a song called "Walk a Mile in My Shoes" by Joe South, and I think Elvis Presley also does the same song. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'm going to read the words to you because I want you to hear what it says. It says, "If I could be you, if you could be me for just 1 hour, if we could find a way to get inside each other's mind, if you could see through my eyes instead of your ego, I believe you'd be surprised to see that you've been blind. Walk a mile in my shoes, walk a mile in my shoes. Hey, before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. Now your whole world you see around you is just a reflection. And the law of karma says you're going to reap just what you sow. So unless you've lived the life of total perfection, you'd better be careful of every stone that you should throw. And yet we spend the day throwing stones at each other because we don't think or wear my hair the same way you do. Well, I may be common people, but I'm your brother. And when you strike out, you're trying to hurt me. It's hurting you. Lord, have mercy. Walk a mile in my shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes, babe, before you abuse, criticize, and accuse. Walk a mile in my shoes. And there are people on reservations and out in the ghettos. And brother, there are there but for the grace of God go you and I. And if I only had wings of a little angel, well, Don't you know, I'd fly to the top of the mountain. Then I'd cry, walk a mile in my shoes, walk a mile in my shoes. Babe, before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, better walk a mile in my shoes. Try before what you're doing, walk a mile in my shoes, walk a mile in my shoes. Before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. Amen. Church, we don't know what's caused that person to be who they are now. We haven't walked in their shoes. We haven't lived their life. We haven't had to deal with what they've had to deal with. And it's easy to sit back and just judge by what you see. Thank God, God does not judge us by what He sees. God judges us by our hearts, church. Amen? And you can't see that person's heart. So we have no right to judge one another. You don't know what kind of abuse they've suffered. You don't know what kind of hardships they've had to endure. You don't know what kind of difficulties they're going through right now. We can all come here on Sunday morning and look all good and all just really like it. We got it all together, all full of smiles. But you don't know what that person's going through. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I have to deal with every day. I don't know what you have to deal with every day. Amen? So we don't have a right to judge until you walk in their shoes. And when you walk in their shoes, you may have a whole different attitude. Amen? There was a lady from church. She walked by the deacon's pickup and she smelled alcohol. She looked in the back of the pickup and there was all kinds of beer cans. So she pulled out her little iPhone and she took pictures of it. And she ran to the pastor to let him know, Deacon John has backslidden. He used to be an alcoholic, but he's fallen off the wagon. The pastor goes to the board. The board has a meeting. They take Deacon John's place, position away from him. So the pastor goes to explain it to him. Deacon John, I'm sorry, but we've taken your position away from you until you can get this thing under control. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, there's no sense making excuses. We've already seen the beer cans in the back of your truck. And Deacon John looked at the pastor and he said, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. Have you forgotten that we are taking up cans for donations for the youth? And that the youth pastor asked me if it's okay to put them in there till they could get some place to put them? He said, you didn't even bother come to ask me. You just jumped to the conclusion that I'd already fallen off the wagon. He said, pastor, you should have come and asked me. Sometimes, church, we're so quick to criticize. We're so quick to judge. The sad thing is, the world is going to beat you down if you're a Christian anyway. We don't need other Christians beating down other Christians, church. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be lifting one another up. The Bible says when you see your brother overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, you're supposed to lift them up in love. Amen? Encourage them. The thing is, the world beats us up. The devil beats us up. And we beat ourselves up. We need a voice out there that says, you know what? God loves you. God's still there for you. God's not going to forsake you. God's not going to give up on you. Amen. Turn with me to Luke 6 again, verse 41. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Either how can thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thy eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. Why look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? Because it's easier to see my neighbor's sin. But you first need to see our own sins, church. The person whose shortcomings you're pointing out, you're pointing to will fade and be a distant memory if you'll just focus on you. If we'll begin to look inward instead of outward at everybody else, and a lot of times what we want to do, we want to justify what we're doing by what other people are doing. Well, I'm not as bad as Brother Gary. I'm sure not as bad as Brother Kenny. Amen. We're quick to see another person's slackness. We're quick to determine who does not tithe or who does not give. Who does not come to Sunday school? Who does not come to church? Who does not come to Bible study? And who's not qualified to teach or lead? Well, they're not tithing like that. That's none of your business. That's between them and God. Well, I don't think so-and-so has no right to teach. I don't think they should be leading. Who made you God? Before you criticize or say something about someone else's slackness, you better make sure that yours is consistently right. Amen? I don't know about y'all, but I've got a full-time job taking care of me. I don't have time to go around and worry about everybody else. Mama always told us the guilty dog barks first and barks loudest. Amen. Even if you're doing all the right things, you don't have the right, the privilege, nor the anointing of God to put someone else down because they didn't do something you didn't like. What did Jesus say? He said, by this the world's going to know you're my disciples. The love you show one to another. Church, if we can't show love in the house of God, how are we going to show love out there in the world? Amen? Jesus taught us to take people where they are. And with love and compassion, bring them to where they need to be. You may even see in your own self-righteousness, I don't say those things to a person's face. That's the problem. You don't say them to the person's face, but you say them in meetings with other people when the person's not there. You say it at home when that person's not present. And you say it in front of your impressionable children who don't need to be hearing it. You say it around other believers, or even you think it in your mind. You post them on some social media site, or you send your opinion out as text messages or emails. Church, I want to say something here. We need to spend less time with our iPhones, our iPads, our iClouds, our Facebook, and spend more time with I Am That I Am and His book. Amen? How many of you know that God knows your thoughts? So think about this. Even though you don't verbally say it, God still holds you accountable for what you're thinking. Preacher, I don't understand why I'm so sick and miserable all the time. Could it be that God's trying to tell you something? Could it be that the mud of shame and disgrace that you're pushing your neighbor down into has contaminated your very soul? You'll not get well until you stop pushing your fellow believer's face in the mud. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love the Lord, love thy neighbor as thyself. Trouble about trying to love your neighbors yourself. Some of us, we don't even love ourselves. We don't know how to love ourselves. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. He says, we're going around biting and devouring one another. We're going to be consumed of one another, church. We're doing just what the devil wants to do. Like I was preaching last week, we're coming down to the devil's level. Amen. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such of the like, which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. If there's some things going on in your life and you're having some issues physically, you need to check out your heart, because that might be the source. Amen. How can we say to our brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in our own eye? I want you, there's three things this verse is saying. Number one, it's saying to cleanse yourself. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants you to cleanse. He wants you to allow Him to cleanse yourself. Amen? How's He going to do it? With the washing of the Word. Number two, you've got to control yourself. Psalm 34, verse 13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lip from speaking deceit. Oh, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. All you got to do is keep your mouth shut. Number three, consecrate yourself. To consecrate means to dedicate, sanctify, or make holy. How do we do this? According to Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And once you ask God to search you, get ready, He's going to tell you the truth. Amen? And it may not be what we want to hear, but God will tell you the truth. If you have the attitude that you're perfect, you'll never know the joy of having God cleanse you. There's some people got this attitude, everybody else is wrong. I'm the only one that's right. But you know, there's an old saying, if one person tells you you're a horse's rump, that's one thing. But four or five people tell you you're a horse's rump, you need to go buy you a saddle. Amen? He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Make it personal, church. The hypocrite is one who looks around the log in their own eye at the speck in another's eye. And the reason people call Christians hypocrites is because they see the very same thing in the Christian that they're condemning in somebody else. You've got to clean up your own life before you can help others. You've heard me say this many times. If you're stuck in the mud, you can't pull somebody else out of the mud. I want you to notice I said help others, not tear them down. Amen. We are to be building people up, not tearing them down. And it starts out by us taking the log out of our own eye. It starts with us getting ourselves right. How many of you know that some people either know what you're doing or sometimes who you're doing it to? And you just think that it's just between you and the ones that you're doing it to. But people are watching you. And the sad thing about the world, they're going to see the mistakes you make a lot quicker than they're going to see the good things that you do. You've heard me say this many times, you can do 100 things right and one thing wrong. What's the people going to focus on? The one thing wrong. The problem is a lot of times, church, we take a beating for what a small group of people do. The whole body gets condemned, even those who are innocent. You ever notice that? Somebody does something to church and all of a sudden the whole church is blamed for it. And the whole church didn't do it. But we still get the blame for it. So be careful when you come to someone and help tighten them up, because they might just remind you of what you're doing and then you'll get mad. Because we don't want to hear the truth. We want to tell somebody else the truth, but we don't want to hear the truth ourselves. Amen. Form a plan. It says, then you'll see clarity to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Take care of you first. Get you right. And then you can help somebody else. You know why? Because when you get you right, you're going to help that other person with the right attitude. You're not going to have this holier than thou attitude, I'm better than you are attitude. You're going to have the attitude, you know what? Except for the grace of God, it could be me. James 4:8 says, before we can help others, we must be right with God. One cannot live hypocritically and be able to help others spiritually. Have you ever noticed that those who judge others' misconduct are guilty of the same sins? And criticizing someone else is an attempt to cover their own wrongdoing? Those who judge others are not living close to God, nor are they living successful Christian lives. Remember, the Bible says we're to love people and let God judge them. I think you'll like this story. It's called Shooting the Saints. It's said that when the British and French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside of Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive, then support them when they attacked the city. Phipps' navy arrived early. As their admiral waited, he became annoyed by the statues of the saints that adorned the towers of a nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannons. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were knocked out. But when the land forces arrived and the signal was given to attack, the admiral was of no help. He had used up all of his ammunition shooting at the saints. There are times each day and every day that the devil tries to shoot up our lives. The Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. 1 Corinthians, we used this scripture last week, but I want to stay in your mind. 1 Corinthians. Are y'all receiving this morning?
Amen.
Sometimes it's correction, sometimes it's rebuke. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1.
Amen.
Reading from the Living Translation. For we must never forget. Tell somebody, don't forget. We must never forget, dear brothers, what happened to our people in the wilderness long ago. God guided them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them, and He brought them out all safely through the waters of the Red Sea. This might be called their baptism, baptized both in sea and cloud, as followers of Moses, their commitment to Him as their leader. And by a miracle, God sent them food to eat and water to drink there in the desert. They drank the water that Christ gave them. He was there with them as a mighty rock of spiritual refreshment. Yet after all this, most of them did not obey God, and He destroyed them in the wilderness. You think, God gave you food. God gave you drink. Supernaturally, God protected you. God took care of you. And yet still, most of them didn't obey God. Kind of sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? And they were destroyed in the wilderness. From this lesson, we are warned that we must not desire evil things as they did, nor worship idols as they did. The scripture tells the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up to dance in worship of the golden calf. Another lesson for us is what happened when some of them sinned with other men's wives and 23,000 fell dead in one day. Boy, that would stop adultery real quick, wouldn't it? And don't try the Lord's patience as they did and died from snake bites. Listen to this. And don't murmur against God and His dealings with you as some of them did, for that is why God sent His angel to destroy them. The King James says they were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things happen to them as examples. Tell somebody, that's an example. As object lessons to us to warn us against doing the same things. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world nears its end. Church, they went through all that because it was an example to you and I. And God's telling us, don't do the same thing or you're going to get the same results. Amen? I want to do a little illustration for a moment. Brother Gary, if you'll come down here to the front. The Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I just want you to hold that face in them, okay? You're going to be the Christian this time, and I'll be the devil, okay? I could have reversed it, but I thought this would work out better. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If Brother Gary's got criticism and judgment against Janelle, or against Brother Kenny, or TJ, guess what? The devil's got place. Gary gave place. In other words, the devil can come before God. He says he's accused of the brethren. He can come before God and says, he has given me legal access into his life. And what does he do? First thing he's going to do is come and he's going to steal your joy. Sorry, Gary. He's going to steal your joy. And then when he steals your joy, he steals your strength. And then Gary still hasn't learned his lesson, so he's got some criticism and some judgment against Sister Linda and Sister Kathy. So what does the devil do? God, he still gave me access to his life, so I'm going to come over here. I'm going to steal his hopes and his dreams. But bless his heart, he still hasn't learned his lesson. So he's still got something against Brother Don and Brother Charles. And so what does the devil do? That unforgiveness, that criticism, that judgment begins to affect his health. Because the Bible says, envy rottens the bones. Yes. Amen? So there goes his health. Now he's down and out. He's got no joy. He's got no hopes and dreams. His health is bad. But Gary still hasn't learned. He's still got some animosity. He's still judging. He's still criticizing Karen and Michael. And the health issue has done what? It's opened the door for the devil to come in and steal his finances. He still hasn't learned. Don't you know God gets tired of us sometimes thinking, what's it going to take to teach y'all? And then it begins to affect his marriage. Yes. The devil will come in, kill, steal, and destroy your marriage. Because he's got this criticism inside of him. And that criticism is not just for people out there. Before long, it begins to affect the person he's married to. It begins to affect his family. And then the devil comes along and destroys his family. All started because Gary gave place to the devil in his life. He can't cry, oh God, why is this happening to me? And God says, because you opened the door and you gave place. Because that criticism, that judgment, that attitude you had was more important to you than pleasing me. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gary. The devil will attack your family. He will attack your finances. He will attack your job. He'll attack your marriage. He'll attack your ministry. He'll attack your church. He'll attack your joy. He'll attack your peace. But here's the problem. If you spend all your energy and ammunition shooting at other saints, then you won't have any energy or ammunition left to shoot at the devil when he launches the attack. In church, if there's one thing I've learned about walking with God, it's easier for two to fight than it is for one. So we need to spend time lifting each other up. Because if I've alienated others, who's going to help me fight? If I've talked about others, who's going to help me fight? If I've gossiped about others, who's going to help me fight? If I've run others down, then who's going to help me fight? No one. I want you to hear something this morning because I'm going to make a very important announcement for those who feel called of God to mind somebody else's business here at New Life. Do you honestly believe the person who runs to you with some juicy news about somebody else actually cares enough for you to keep your dirty laundry off the line? Are you so naive to think they wouldn't dare run to somebody else with the same juicy news about you? If a person's willing to talk to you about somebody, they will certainly talk to someone else about you just as quick. And if you think for a minute they won't, just keep your ears open. Robert McKenzie says this, the dog that brings you a bone will surely take one back with him when he leaves. Church, God is telling us something this morning. Don't give place to the devil. You may not like what I do. I may not like what you do. Take it to God and let God deal with it. Amen? There's things about all of us. None of us, we're not perfect. And there's things about every one of us that rubs somebody raw in some way or another. There's things we do that's not right in somebody else's eyes. There's decisions and choices we make that's not right in somebody else's eyes. The church is not our place to criticize. It's not our place to judge until you walk a mile in my shoes. Oh, I think I'd be a better pastor than him. Here's the shoes anytime you want to try it. Oh, I'm a better Christian than they are. There's their shoes, walk in them. Well, I wouldn't handle that situation that way. Walk in their shoes. Are you hearing me this morning, church? I got one more thing and I'm going to close. This is called Through Kids' Eyes. Jane Williams shares the following. When I look at a patch of dandelions, I see a bunch of weeds taking over my yard. My kids see flowers for mom and blowing white stuff you can wish on. When I look at the homeless person who smiles at me, I see a person who probably wants money and I look away. My kids see someone smiling at them and they smile back. When I hear music I love, I know I can't carry a tune, so I just sit self-consciously and listen. My kids feel the beat and move to it. They sing out the words, and if they don't know the word, they make them up. When I feel the wind on my face, I brace myself against it. I feel it messing up my hair and pulling me back when I walk. My kids, on the other hand, close their eyes, spread their arms, and fly with the wind until they fall to the ground laughing. When I pray, I say, thee and thou, and give me. When my kids pray, they say, hi, God, thank you for my toys and my friends. Please keep the bad dreams away tonight. Sorry, I don't want to come to heaven yet. I would miss mommy and daddy too much. When I see a mud puddle, I step around it. I see muddy shoes and dirty carpets. My kids sit in it. They see dams to build, rivers to cross, and worms to play with. I sometimes wonder, are we giving kids to teach or to learn from? You know, someday all of us may look back and realize that the little things were the big things. God bless. Amen. And I know, church, sometimes we don't like correction. We don't like to be rebuked. But churches, the Bible's all, it's got it all in there. He wants to pick you up. He wants to spank us sometimes. He wants to set us back down and make us help us to get back on the right path. You ever been around somebody, no matter what you did or what you said, they criticized and criticized and criticized it? I don't know about you, but I don't like being around people like that. I like the person that's going to encourage me. I may have messed up 100 times. I may have blown it big time. But I want somebody that's going to encourage me. When you're beating yourself up and the devil's beating you up and the world's beating you up, you need a voice speaking to you and saying something positive. You can make it. God's on your side. God's for you. He's not through with you. It's not over yet. Amen? And as a body of Christ, church, especially, we're supposed to pick one another up and encourage one another. When you see your brother overtaken in a fault, exactly, help him. Lift them up. Pray for him. If you can't do anything else, begin to pray for him. Take him before the throne of God. Amen? But don't add to the problem. Especially with somebody in the world. If you're on the job with somebody or some family member, don't start having the pastor or one of the church members for lunch. And I'm talking about roasting them. Don't start talking negative things. They need to hear positive things. Otherwise, they're going to see us just like the world and say, why would I want to be like you when you're no different from the world? Even in our politics, look at it. It's gotten to turn into such a, I almost don't want to even turn my TV on no more. This one's complaining about this, and this is criticizing this, and this is tweeting over this, and that one's tweeting over this, and I'm thinking, y'all are like a bunch of little kids. We got some major problems in this world that need to be dealt with, and y'all are falling over all these little bitty trivial things that don't really matter to nothing. Grow up, mature. That's what God's telling us. Grow up, become more like me. That old saying that used to wear the little bracelets around the wrist, what would Jesus do? Stop and ask yourself sometime, when your mouth starts to get in gear, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? You'd be shocked sometime, that'll shut you down. Amen? I hope it encouraged somebody this morning, church. Don't criticize. Don't judge unless you walked in those shoes. Amen? Praise God. Give God praise and glory in the house this morning. He is a good God, and He wants to do good things in our lives, but church, sometimes we prevent Him from doing those things because God's got to get us positioned to where He can bless us. If He doesn't get us where we need to be, then the blessing won't matter, won't mean anything to us. If you're so full of you, excuse me, then God can't put much of Him in there. That's why He said, cleanse yourself. You've got to empty out of you so that God can fill you back up with Him. But some of us, we're still holding on so many old things, old mindsets and strongholds and way of thinking and judgment and criticism and unforgiveness and bitterness. There's no room for the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. But if you want God's blessings, you want your life to change, you want to be able to live a victorious Christian life, then you got to let go of those things and start letting Him fill you up. Let Him correct you. Listen to what the Word's saying. There's an individual I know that they know the Word and they'll quote you that Word and recite that Word to you, but yet their own life is not lining up with the Word they know. They know the Word, but they're not applying the Word. They're real quick to give the Word to everybody else, but yet they're not applying their own lives. And so therefore, nobody has no respect for that person because they see what's going on in their life and they're not walking it out here. Amen. I've said this many times, some people never walk through those doors. They'll never pick up a Bible. Mm-hmm. They're going to judge God and His church by what we do or don't do. Amen? And God holds us accountable. You think He doesn't hold us accountable? He says it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast in the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. That's pretty doggone serious. Amen? So let's don't fall. Let's don't come down to the devil's level. Amen? Let's come up to God's level. Don't go down to the snake line. When you go down to the snake line, then you give Him place to do these things in your life. And you can't cry out to God, oh God, why is this happening? It's happening because you opened the door for it. Amen? Yes, ma'am. Y'all stand, please.